Our text this morning is Romans chapter 7. Be looking at verses 13 through 25. We have that printed in your bulletin for you. If you don't have an electronic Bible or a paper Bible in front of you, but let's consider God's word together. Romans 7, beginning in verse 13. Paul writes, "Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin, producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God of my mind. With my flesh, I serve the law of sin." This is God's word. Let's pray as we consider it together this morning. Lord, open up your word now to us, we pray. And show us Jesus. Show us our sin. And as we take one look at our sin, Lord, may we look 10 looks at Jesus. For he is the author and perfecter of our faith. Guide us into repentance, Lord, and recognition. Turn our faith more and more to you. Lord, we pray the gospel would be sung and through this passage this morning. And Lord, may you be the teacher and preacher among us. And by your Spirit, impress upon us the need for your grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many difficult passages in the Bible. Some might even call them mysteries. For example, who is the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians? I've actually never heard any of you ask that question, but that's things seminarians debate. Who is the author of Hebrews? A lot of answers on that, and I'm not sure there's one clear one except for the Holy Spirit, which is always the right answer. Here's a favorite one for American evangelicals in particular. The millennium in Revelation chapter 20. The thousand-year reign of Christ. The thousand-year reign, is it? Are we premillennial? Are we postmillennial? Are we amillennial? Or as one friend of mine put it, are we panmillennial? That's all just going to pan out in the end? And along those lines, theologians like to debate this passage I just read for you right now. When Paul writes these words in Romans chapter 7, beginning verse 13, who is this man that he describes? Is it someone who's not a Christian? Someone who is a Christian? Someone who's a carnal Christian? There's an old term that probably for some of you who have a little more gray hair might remember that term from the 60s or 70s. Someone who made Jesus Savior but not Lord. Which, by the way, is not a distinction I think carries any weight. I don't think he could possibly do that. That's neither here nor there. Or is this a description of someone who's a Christian and is just simply struggling with sin? I agree. I think it's the latter. And most importantly, the man described in Romans 7 is Paul. And in so doing, when he talks about his own struggle with sin, he's describing your struggle with sin. He's describing my struggle with sin. He's describing what it means to try and fight against this disease that lives inside of us. If you were with us last week, we talked about how the law is not to be blamed. The law is not sin. You see in verse 7, what shall we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. But as I talked about last week, the law reveals sin. It reveals sin to be sin. It makes sin more attractive even. Right? If we say something like, don't do this to our children, right? That's the very first thing they want to know is, how far can I go to that line without crossing it? And so this morning, Paul continues to talk about that. This is really about the Christian life. I think for those theologians who want to argue and say that this is who Paul describes here as somebody who's not a Christian, how can verse 25 say thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord? It's someone who's a Christian who's being described here. I think any of us who are honest realize that we struggle with sin. And not just on Sunday mornings when we try to come up with something to confess. That life is a daily struggle against sin. That's what the New Testament describes. That's what the gospel is for. So this morning, I described as the war within. I want to look at these scriptures this morning. I see three battles, if you want to, or three different ways that Paul looks at the problem. First, I want to look at verse 13. It's a transition verse. I could have very easily have included it in my sermon text last week. It's a transition. Let me read that for us. It says, "Did that which is good then bring death to me, that is the law? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through the what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure." The law is not the villain in Paul's way of looking at things. Sin is the villain. Sin is the problem. It's not the law. The law is good. In fact, in verse 12, it says the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. It reveals God's character to us. That's not the problem. The problem is that we don't have that character. The problem is I fall far short of the glory of God in so many different ways. And that's what he says again in verse 13. And then he transitions. He begins these kind of descriptions of looking inside himself. Look at verse 14. We'll look at verses 14 through 17 first. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." There's a pattern of Paul's descriptions here. He first describes the problem, then he describes the description of the conflict, and he talks about why that is. So here's the first one. First problem is in verse 14. It says, "I am of the flesh." "So I am of the flesh. I'm sold under sin." There's that marketplace, that slave marketplace description that Paul's using. Again, I think when you and I think about slavery, we think about the African-American experience in America. Absolutely horrible stain on our national history and conscience. But in Paul's day, people voluntarily sold themselves as slaves as a way to pay their debts. And it was almost like a forced employment, so to speak. But you were sold under someone, you were theirs. They owned you. That's what he's saying here in verse 14. That sin owns Paul. It owns the Christian. It owns him in a certain way. It's really interesting. He says, "For I know the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh." And so when he says, "I am fleshly," well, the opposite of that is that if he wasn't fleshly, he would be spiritual. And that's the problem. Left to our own devices, we are not spiritually neutral. We are spiritually dead. We are depraved. Those of you who are familiar with the five points of Calvinism, the first point almost no one disagrees with is T, right? T-U-L-I-P, the tulip analogy. Total depravity is the first point of Calvinism, meaning that we are all sinners in need of God's grace, and that sin goes deep and wide. It permeates every part of us so that we can't think straight, we can't feel straight, we can't act straight. And that's the problem. We're left to our own devices. We're not spiritually neutral. And we like to think that we are. We like to think that we can choose the good from the bad. But sin has marred us. We still bear the image of God, but it mars us so much. We don't realize how wounded and how in need of grace that we are in. So that's the problem. I am of flesh. I'm not spiritual. The law is spiritual, but I'm not. And because of that, I can't follow the law. Instead, I'm sold under sin. So what's the conflict then? I don't do what I want to do, it says. He says, "But I do the thing that I hate. I don't do the thing I want to do, but I do the thing that I hate." And later on, he goes on to describe that he delights in the law of God in his mind. And so there's a sense in which we even know what is good from bad in terms of mentally. There's a kind of a sense in which we, in one sense, we do understand what is good and what is bad. But we can't do it. We don't have the ability. "I don't do what I want to do," Paul says, "but I do the thing that I hate." I don't know about you. I experience this, if not on a weekly basis, on a daily basis. You slip into that same sin pattern, and you do it over and over and over again. You hate that, and yet it's part of you, and you struggle with that. Why are we like that? And Paul says it's because sin lives within me, in verse 17. It dwells within me. He even says it's almost like it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. It's like sin almost does a hostile takeover of Paul's will, of his abilities. Verse 17 is so important, it's repeated in verse 20, pretty much. So that's the first battle in verses 14 through 17. Then he describes the second battle in verses 18 through 20. He says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For if I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." So if the first battle, the first problem was that he is of the flesh, he's sold in our sin. Here the problem is, nothing good dwells within me. Nothing good dwells within my flesh. That left to my own devices, I want to be the king of the universe, that I want to be sitting on God's throne, that I am the center of the universe, and everything and everyone must work its way to serve me. King Dan, and fill in your name, because I think you're the same way. Nothing good dwells in me. There's a selfishness that comes from sin. A desire to do right, Paul says. I have a desire to do right, but not the ability to carry it out. Again, because we're not spiritual, we're fleshly. If the law is spiritual, that means we need the spiritual ability to carry it out. We don't have it. So the conflict description is this. I don't do good that I want to do, but I keep on doing evil. The first conflict, you notice, was that we don't do what I want, but I do the thing that I hate. Here it is. I don't do the good that I want, but I keep doing evil. I'm not only not able to do the good that I want, but I keep on doing the evil thing. And why is that? Well, I think this is important because sin dwells within me, verse 20. Again, Paul says it again. And I find it again in the scripture that when people start repeating themselves, it's not because Paul got old and decided he just write the same thing again because he forgot he wrote in verse 17. It's because it's important. Sin dwells within us. It's like a living thing. It's like a parasite. And it sits there and it feeds upon us, and it feeds from the things of this world that are constantly trying to excite it and do the good. And so that's the second battle in verses 18 through 20. Here's the third battle in verses 21 through 24. He says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So the first problem in the first battle was that I'm of the flesh. I'm sold under sin. In the second battle, the problem is that nothing good dwells in me. I don't have the ability to do right, even though I want to do it. Here's the problem in the third battle. When I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. You probably have seen TV shows or movies where there's a little angel sitting on the shoulder and a little devil sitting on the other shoulder. I wonder if the people who wrote that got that from this passage. It's almost like what he's describing here. When I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. It's always a sense in which the devil's always whispering in our ear, even as we're trying to do the right thing. We're never left alone on this side of heaven. We're never left alone. There's pressure. There's always pressure from sin. Always here, always trying to put pressure on us to do what is evil, what is good for us, what is fleshly, what is unspiritual. When I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. And so there's the conflict description here. It says, I delight in the law of God in verse 22. I delight in God's law on one level, but on another level, I am captive to the law of sin. These two laws are in battle together. He says in verse 22, I delight in the law of God. Again, another evidence that I think Paul is talking about himself. He's talking about Christians. It's really hard to imagine that a non-Christian would delight in the law of God in any way. Paul says, I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but in my members, I see this law waging war against the law of my mind, making captive to the law of sin in my members. So there's a sense in which there's these two natures that are battling within Paul, this sinful nature and then this nature of God. And there's this conflict within them. Why? Why is this happening? Because he lives in a body of death. In verse 24, he says, who will deliver me from this body of death, this wretched man that I am? You see, Paul realizes that he needs a Savior. There's no way that Paul is going to leap himself out of the tomb. Right? When Jesus called Lazarus in John chapter 11, Lazarus wasn't half dead. He wasn't three quarters dead. He wasn't mostly dead, if you've ever seen The Princess Bride. Right? He's not dead. He's only mostly dead. In John 11, Lazarus is dead. He's been dead for, 4 days, I believe it was, right? And Jesus calls him, and he comes. Jesus says, of course, take off the grave clothes, let him go. It must have been really amazing to go to Lazarus' second funeral. He Is he going to stay there? Yeah. Is this really going to happen this time? But yet you and I are just as dead spiritually as Lazarus was physically. That without Christ, without the gift of the Holy Spirit, we are nothing. We live in a body of death. What's interesting about this passage is that there's no mention of the Holy Spirit anywhere within it. And that's one of the confusing things to any commentators, that, well, where's the Spirit's role in all this? And I think that's why, of course, you should never take one passage apart from the rest of them. Romans 8, we'll be spending 5 weeks in Romans chapter 8, by the way. A lot of good stuff in Romans 8. We'll be getting into the gift of the Spirit and talking about the living in the Spirit in just a moment. This morning is brief. It's a real simple passage. We have a problem, and it's sin, and we need Jesus. That's why I love, of course, verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God of my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. The solution is in Jesus Christ our Lord. The solution is not self-improvement. The solution is not trying harder. The solution is not some sort of formula. The solution is not to read a certain book. The solution is not to read a certain devotional book or to have a certain kind of quiet time. The solution is not any kind of man-made or woman-made thing. It's Jesus. He is the solution. He is the Savior. He is the one who can call you back to life. So this morning, again, I said this is going to be brief because I think it's pretty obvious. There's not a whole lot to unpack here. There's a lot of sin going on. It's really easy for me to preach a sermon, but it's really, really tough to finish it. So let me finish it with these few words. A pastor named Jack Miller, who was a real influence on Tim Keller, once said this: cheer up. You are a worse sinner than you ever dared imagine. And you're more loved than you ever dared hope. You are far worse off than you ever dared imagine, but you are far more loved than you ever dared hope. That's what he said the gospel is. Do you understand what the gospel is this morning? Let me start by asking you this question. Do you know the depths of your sin? Do you understand that sin touches every part of you? Sin touches not just your mind, but it touches your heart. It touches your actions. So it's not just sin, it's not just something that you do, it's something that you are. That's in every part of you. That when you sweat sin. That even a beautiful baby born recently, like little Amy, she's a darling, she's beautiful, and she's a sinner because her parents are sinners. Her pastor is a big sinner. It's something we're born with because we're all children of Adam. And sin permeates every part of us. Do you know the depths of your sin? There's a reason why every worship service we spend time confessing our sin. Not because we want to dwell there and languish there and beat ourselves up over it. But you only know the depths, you only know the heights of God's grace if you know the depths of your own sin. If you don't know your own sin, you will never understand what it means to worship God truly. There's a national leader well known for his bombast and for calling himself a Christian. But one of the things that's confusing to me is that President Trump once said, I never had to ask for forgiveness about anything. Really? I don't know if that he really meant that, if that was just an off-the-cuff remark, because he has been known to say a few off-the-cuff remarks, right? I hope that's not true. Because to be a Christian is to know that you need to ask forgiveness. Not just from other people that you've hurt or that you've wronged, but especially from God, whose character you offend on a regular basis, whose character I offend on a regular basis. Do you know the depths of your sin? Here's the second question. Do you struggle with your sin? Do you struggle with your sin? The writer of Hebrews in chapter 12, he talks about the struggle with sin in verse 4. He describes the struggle with sin. He even says, have you even gotten to the point where you even shed blood to struggle against sin? Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes that we should put to death those things of the earthly nature before he goes on and say, put on those things then that belong to the new nature. There's a number of places in the Bible that go on to describe this idea of mortifying sin, of putting sin to death, of struggling against it. So not just a matter of knowing that you're a sinner and then saying, well, that's just too bad, but it's a fight. The Christian life is a fight against sin. And what's hard is that the only way you can win this fight is by relying upon the grace of the Holy Spirit and upon the gospel. We'll get to that in just a moment. But do you struggle with sin? It's a mark of a Christian not to dwell on your sin, not to say this is too bad, but to fight against it on a regular basis. That's what Paul's describing in these verses over and over again. And he's saying it's this: I don't do what I want, but I do the thing I hate. I don't do the good that I want, but I keep on doing evil. I delight in God's law, and yet I find myself being kept to the law of sin. There's a man who knows what it means to struggle and who fights and fights and fights. But of course, the last question I want to ask you is the most important one. Do you know the gospel that not only justifies you, but sanctifies you? Do you have a gospel big enough to defeat your sin? That's the problem. So many of us, I think, see the gospel as something that we believed in once, that was an invitation that was extended to us, that believed that Jesus died for our sins and that we put our trust in him. Maybe it was a decision that we made with an altar call that we came up forward to the church or at the camp we went to, or a prayer that we said once. And by the way, that is the beginning of what it means to understand the gospel. That's the gospel of justification. That is, when Jesus saves us from the penalty of sin. But Jesus also saves us from the power of sin as well, the presence of sin. It's slow, but it happens gradually over time. That's what we call sanctification, this idea we become more and more like Jesus. This battle is won, not because we are the ones who are fighting, but because we have the Holy Spirit and the gospel that's on our side. You know, you probably heard it often said, do you have a God that's big enough? Do you have a big enough God for your troubles? I want to ask you this: do you have a gospel big enough for your sin? Is your gospel is not just a gate that you pass through one time in your life, but is it a pathway that you walk all your life? That's the key to defeating sin. To struggle against it, to recognize that it's Jesus and his power alone that can bring us salvation. Boy, these verses would be so dark, but thanks be to God, Jesus Christ our Lord in verse 25 just stands out, doesn't it? After saying, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the spiritual one who fulfilled the law for me. He is the one that I turn to for forgiveness of my sins. He is the one who I know one day I'll meet him face to face and the fight against sin will be over forever. And I don't just hang on and wait for that time to come, though sometimes it feels like that's what I'm doing. But I put my trust in him alone for my salvation, not just my justification, but my sanctification as well. That I look to the gospel to show me where I need to fight my sin, those times I put myself on the throne. Do you know what that means this morning? Do you have a gospel big enough for your sin? Let me close with this morning. And again, I warned you it was going to be a short sermon. Hebrews chapter 12. I mentioned this earlier, but back up just a few verses. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 1. These words, the writer of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, if you just stop there, that sounds like a great t-shirt, right? Particularly those of us who are really good at efforting hard, pushing through. But the verse 2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, and who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We look to Jesus to help us run with endurance the race set before us. We look to Jesus that helps us to lay aside every weight. We look to Jesus that helps us to set aside the sin that clings so closely. You see, you have his presence in your life. Thanks be to God. Wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? Jesus Christ our Lord. So struggle with sin. Know the depths of your sin, but don't wallow there. Don't despair. Because your God has come to save you, and he sent his son to live and die in your place. Dear friends, trust in Jesus, not just for your justification, but your sanctification this morning. Recognize that it's only him that can lead us through Romans 7. And bring us into Romans 8. Let's pray as we continue to worship God together. Father, thank you for your grace and for your mercy and for the fact that you called dead people to life again through your gospel. Thank you for calling Lazaruses such as us, for calling us not just to be alive again, but to calling us and making us your own, for redeeming us from sin, and for calling us your sons and daughters because of what our elder brother Jesus has done for us. Father, we live in a world that so quickly makes fun of what we believe. Maybe, Lord, it's because we've offered them only a caricature, only a surface idea of what it means to be a Christian. Lord, help us to go deep with folks. Help us to realize, help us to not just share our victories, but our struggles, and to recognize that our Savior is the one that fights for us. Lord Jesus, please be with us. Please be with those who struggle with sin this morning. Start with the man preaching and with his family and go from there. And Lord, may our church continue to work in our church, Lord, in such a way that your Spirit would come and make us the most humble and yet the most bold witnesses of your grace. We ask in your name. Amen.